I won't demonstrate my great kung fu moves right now. So as boys, we love to mimic the kicks and punches of the legends on screen. I'm not saying that the whole genre is morally right or virtuous. It's just simply fun. Well, many kung fu movies related to the development of martial arts in mainland China will deal with the competition between various martial arts gyms. Each gym had its own master, and that master was the best of a particular style of martial arts. So these young students, they would be enamored with their master, admiring him and wanting to learn everything they can from him. And of course, as young men are prone to do, they could become a bit too zealous for their master and their style of martial arts. The wise teacher in these circumstances does not push his students forward into such overzealous matters, but restrains his students, bringing them back to reality and more disciplined thinking and actions. At the end of the day, while competition is certainly fun and valuable, all the martial arts gyms are doing the same thing, training these young men the value and discipline required to learn those martial arts. Different gyms, various learning levels, but really part of the same team. Mark's gospel has been tracing the calling and training of 12 students with one master, the 12 disciples with Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus' students didn't always get it right as we have been working our way through Mark's gospel. Sometimes they could get overzealous. The old religious beliefs of the Pharisees and the cultural beliefs of their time would still cause trouble for them. But through fits and starts, just like us, successes and sometimes failures, they are learning from their master. They are learning who Jesus is and what it means to follow him and enter his kingdom. This morning, we encounter one of those scenes in the passage that Jared read for us, Mark 9, verses 38 through 41. In this passage, we will learn that disciples of Christ must not hinder others from following Christ. Or to state that more directly, do not hinder growing faith. Do not hinder growing faith. Well, why or how would a true disciple of Jesus ever hinder someone else? Mark 9, 38 to 41 provides answer to the question. So let's explore this text together and let's pray as we do so. Father, thank you for this time in our service. Thank you for all who are here. Thank you that we can praise you. Father, I pray that you would help your word to be heard now. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive the truth of the scriptures, that we would believe, that we would follow, that we would be encouraged. In Christ's name, amen. Do not hinder growing faith. Do not hinder growing faith. Well, how does Mark 9, 38 through 41 teach us this command? First, I want us to consider the event itself, and then we will consider Jesus' teaching in this event. So first, the context, a mistaken click. The context first, a mistaken click, here in verse 38. The Apostle John speaks up first. That's different than other occasions, right, where Peter's the one to quickly speak up. John speaks up first. The disciples recently opposed a man they encountered who was casting out a demon in Jesus' name. They opposed him, trying to get him to stop, but they failed. The demon evidently was cast out. Or what are we to make of this man and the disciples' actions and that they found him and that they tried to oppose him? What caused their reaction? Well, if you've been tracking with us through our study of Mark, I think the answer can actually become quite clear. Think back in Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. This was the story of the father who brings his son, who's demon-possessed, to the disciples, to Jesus, seeking for help. Now, did the disciples succeed in casting out that demon? They did not. They failed in that occasion. They were unable to help. So these men who are with Jesus every day, going on 2.5 to 3 years, they fail to cast out the demon due to their lack of trust in Jesus. And here, they encounter a guy who is not part of their number, who is not following this closely to Jesus, and he succeeds in the very thing that they failed with. He was not an official disciple, yet he successfully cast out that demon. So what does that say about his faith in light of what we read about in that text? Perhaps even subconsciously, the disciples were still smarting under their failure. They encounter this man. They try to stop him. Well, think about the text we were just on last Sunday in verses 30 through 37. Here, Jesus taught about the greatness of the kingdom. The disciples are making their way with Jesus, and he's asked them what they're talking about along the way, and they don't dare answer him because they get to their next destination, and they answer. They were trying to figure out who was the greatest. I don't know who brought it up first, but that would be a great question to ask in glory one day. Who in their right mind started this conversation on the way to the next town with Jesus? Well, he addresses with them that true greatness is not found in being first. It's not found in being the strongest. It's actually found in the least. It's found in the one who sacrificially serves. That's what true greatness is. Look in your Bible, right at the end. Verse 36 says, "And Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking this child in his arms, he said to the disciples, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name, receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Here's the point Jesus was making. To welcome the least, those without any social status, influence, power at all, they have no ability to add more to you, that is like welcoming Jesus himself. The type of service that pleases God, the service that models Jesus' kingdom, is the service that demonstrates true faith in Christ, welcoming and embracing those usually regarded as last. That is true greatness, Jesus says. And there in there, he says, those who welcome, it's not just the plain old welcoming of a child or welcoming those who are the least. That's not the point. The point is welcoming the least in the name of Christ. In my name, he said. Evidently, this got the wheels turning in John's head. In my name, receiving those in my name. And so John picks up those words in verse 38 with that. Read verse 38 again. "So John said to him, 'Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us.'" In this recounting a story, John is actually asking a question. "Hey, teacher, did we get this right? You just said that we need to receive people in your name. Well, here was a man performing an exorcism in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't one of us. I thought we were doing the right thing. Did we get that right?" Well, now he's not so sure, and Jesus is going to answer. Consider that scene where the disciples encountered that man and tried to stop him. Consider what is revealed about the disciples. The disciples appear to have their identity wrapped up as being Jesus' exclusive team, his exclusive disciples. Have you ever met folks like that? Their whole identity is wrapped up to the club or team or high-level management that they've attained to. And it seems like the disciples have that just a little bit. They seem to think that only they should be able to copy and also do the miracles that Jesus does. "You aren't part of the club, Buster," maybe they said, the modern interpretation. They have an insider versus an outsider mentality. As I've maybe mentioned this before, I'm not old enough to repeat stories, but I might do that right now, so forgive me. With the time that I spent, God directed us in ministry there to Pennsylvania, I was encountered a term I had never before heard in my life. It was the term flatlander. And there in the hills of Pennsylvania, there were those not from the hills of Pennsylvania, and they are flatlanders. And that, of course, was me. I was born and raised in Illinois. It's flat. Corn, pigs, and flat. And other the ways we could describe Illinois, but we'll leave that outside the sermon here this morning. A flatlander. Flatlander can be used jokingly and kindly and just for fun. And it also can have a very specific prejudice meaning. You are outside of us. You are other than us. The disciples seem to have a little bit of that mentality. They appear to think, even subconsciously, that being close to Jesus means they get to guard who else gets close to Jesus. So they're on the team. We've been brought close. We get to walk with him around in his earthly life. And so we get to be the guardians of who else gets to become close to him. That's called a clique, friends. A small group of people around a common interest who do not allow others to join in. But is that why Jesus has brought them close to himself? To bar the way for others? They seem to not be able to identify an actual enemy from a growing follower. This man is not opposing Jesus. He's serving according to Jesus. They don't see the man's growing faith. They're overzealous in this. What is revealed about the disciples is all too often revealed in us as Christians and in churches like ours. Cliques are not something left in junior high and high school, are they? They are alive and well. And having a rough, overly critical attitude towards professing Christians who are young and yet growing is all too common as well, too. Churches thinking they are too good for other churches. At times, that can be the very air that we breathe. So what does Jesus teach his disciples now that John shares this event with them, seeking to know, teacher, did we get this right? At this time of the sermon, I need to take off my preacher, pastor hat, and I need to put on my teacher hat, okay? We're going to come back to where we are right there. This is going to be a little bit, this is very unusual for me, but there's something that I want us to know here that's going to help us put all this together, okay? So chalkboard, okay, desks, and I don't know what a teacher's hat looks like, but I've got that on now, okay? I want us to think about this just briefly for a second. Think with me, three tiers, okay? Three buckets, if we could put that, or three platforms of descending height. So a larger platform, a medium-sized platform, and then a third shorter platform, okay? If I had Legos, I could build it for you, but I don't have that. These three tiers of doctrine, priorities of doctrine, and the connection to our fellowship together as professing believers, okay? So three tiers of doctrine and how these tiers guide us in our fellowship together as professing Christians, okay? And I think this is going to be really helpful for us. First, the first tier doctrines. These are the doctrinal beliefs that we hold very closely. They are preeminent. For someone to deny one of these doctrines, it's not just that, you know, they need to grow or maybe we just disagree. To deny one of these doctrines is to not be a Christian, okay? So this is the first tier priority, the highest priority. These are essential to the gospel itself. We can't have Christian fellowship if we disagree here, such as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, or justification by grace through faith alone. You and I are saved by the grace of God and the faith in Jesus Christ alone. That the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. We can't have much fellowship if we totally disagree there. That God is the origin or the source of the universe, the doctrine of the Trinity. That Christ is risen from the dead and he will return. Okay? These are doctrines that are of first importance, priority. To deny one of these is to really call into question if a person really is understanding what it is to be a Christian. But that's the first place, that's the first level that we have in this priority. All doctrines are not the same priority. Okay? Equally said, all doctrines are not inconsequential. it's kind of, you know, it doesn't matter. We don't want to get too crazy about that. I mean, we all are following God, so it doesn't really matter. That's not true either. So that's the first tier. Are you still with me, class? Okay, that's the first tier, that essential priority, okay? The second level, the second tier priority, that second platform, a little bit lower but still important, second tier doctrines. These doctrines are urgent for the health and the practice of a church. They preach the same gospel, but different enough to warrant separate churches and denominations, okay? And I just want to go ahead and say in this next second, I did not check anybody as you walked in, but if you do have a tomato with you, please don't throw that at me, okay? I'm more than happy to talk at another time, but not this morning, maybe another day. But second tier doctrines, they're urgent for the health and the practice of the church. They are essential, but they're not to that same level. Great wisdom is needed with these doctrines, whether we can have fellowship or not. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer might be no. So one example would be mode of baptism, by immersion or sprinkling or pouring. Here, as a Baptist church, we practice baptism by immersion. We do not practice baptism by sprinkling or pouring. We also understand baptism to be for professing believers. We don't baptize infants or small children who've not made a profession of faith. If a person understood baptism differently, they probably wouldn't feel comfortable at our church. They would need to be at a church body that preaches Christ, that gets the first doctrines right, but practices another mode. The same would be true for me. I firmly believe in baptism by immersion after salvation. So while there's those who would disagree with that, love Jesus and preach the gospel, I don't know that I'd feel comfortable that being my church. Another example would be spiritual gifts or the sign gifts, speaking in tongues and prophecy. For our church, we believe some of those gifts have ceased. They've passed on. But if you disagreed with that and there was a church that participated respectfully and honestly according to the scriptures, that would need to be separated. Another one is women in ministry. Specifically, does the Bible permit women to serve as pastors or not? That's of such a significant question that it would cause differences in how a church is structured and run. It makes it so that there's denominational differences that are good. We love Jesus. We believe the Bible. We preach Christ. We know that one day Christ is coming again. But that's a pretty significant difference. Then there's third tier. This is the bottom level. Still important, but not to this other level. The third tier doctrines are important, but should not justify separation of churches or separation of Christians. We should be able to be in the same church body even if we disagree at these points. We should be able to worship and fellowship and serve together. We should be able to. Some of those examples, keep your tomatoes to yourself, are end times views. There is the pre-trib, pre-mill view. There's a historic pre-millennial view that views those things differently. There's a post-tribulational view. There's an amillennial view that the millennial reign is actually going on right now. Of these widely, commonly accepted among theologians and the great writers of church history, view those as a third tier importance. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Is Jesus the Savior of the world? Yes. Is Jesus coming again? Yes. How that plays out, there is biblical room for different interpretations there. We should be able to fellowship together as the same church body and viewing that a little differently. Another example would be the mode of God's creation. I firmly believe in a 6 24-hour days of God's creation resting on the seventh. But there are other creation models that see God as the creator, as the source of all life and existence, that might see after that point a little bit differently. There's room for us to disagree there. There's room for us to hold fast to the scriptures and hold fast to God's truth, but we have a little bit different interpretation. And maybe a third example would be our interpretation of Christian liberty issues, where we take different stands on Christian liberty issues. We should be able to fellowship together. as Christians, we need to avoid the pitfalls. There's a road, and we can fall off either side, of ignoring doctrine as not important, or living as if every single doctrine, every single view is first-tier importance. Do you see the danger of those two sides? We can act like, it doesn't matter, it just divides us, we don't need to worry about that. But if we cast aside our doctrinal beliefs, what are we left with? What are we doing if we don't have truth from God's word that we hold fast to? But can you see the danger if we say everything is first-tier importance? Now we're going to divide over all kinds of stuff that we should not be dividing over. We're making mountains out of things that God does not call us to make mountains out of. It's not that first tier. And the one side leads to theological liberalism, the denial of God, the denial of the gospel. The other side leads to legalism. You must fit these rules and do what we say to be right with God. We reject both. We reject both of those. So who do we fellowship with at the church level? Absolutely and only churches that get that first tier doctrines right. We sometimes fellowship and minister with churches that disagree on second tier doctrines, and we can always fellowship and minister with churches that disagree on third tier doctrines. Okay? So I'm going to get real specific, and then we're going to continue with the sermon. You're bearing with me so well, and I appreciate that. Okay? I'm going to get real specific. Calvary will not have fellowship with the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses groups in our county. We will not have fellowship with the Catholic Church and other churches in our county that add works to the gospel. Okay? There's the denial that Jesus and his cross is the only way of salvation. If there are those preaching a false gospel or trying to add into that gospel good works to earn your salvation, that's a denial of first tier. We're not rude, we're not mean, we're not antagonistic, but that's first tier importance. There's only one gospel, amen? And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can't budge on that. And God's word is our guiding. That's not just me. That's the authority of God's word that guides that level of priority. We will sometimes have fellowship with the various Methodist churches around us, the Nazarene churches, there might be some times when we can't. But we will sometimes, most times, have fellowship with Bible-believing, true gospel-preaching Presbyterians. They're probably the closest, the gospel-preaching Presbyterians even to us. And we will often, usually, only rarely would we not, have fellowship with these churches. In fact, the common denominator is yes to fellowship with these churches. Churches like Fresno Bible Church, or Burr Avenue Wesleyan, or Coshocton Christian Tabernacle, Perry Chapel Baptist Church. And believe it or not, as much as I know, if they ever wanted to, with New Point Community Church. Churches that preach Christ. Churches that preach the authority of the Bible. Churches that, on that second tier importance, baptism by immersion, male leadership as pastors, we will seek to have fellowship with. It's only as the third tier we begin to have that sectional that disagreement, we can work with that. Okay. Pastor, preacher hat back on. That shared, I think this can help us make sense with what Jesus says the rest of this time. Okay? Thank you for bearing with me with that. That was very unusual. For the rest of the sermon, then, I'm not going to be talking about church-level relationships with other churches, or how we choose Christian fellowship with people who are firm members of other churches. That's what I just answered. I just worked through that. For the rest of the sermon, I want to focus on where the text goes. And the text is concerned about the Christian who is further along his discipleship, how he responds to a professing Christian who maybe is still young in his discipleship, may or may not always get it right. That's the situation that Jesus is facing here. So, what the disciples encountered. And to that, the scripture says, do not hinder growing faith in Christ. The second half then, and this is much, much more brief for us, very quickly. The teaching then of kingdom relationships. Look in your Bible, please. Verse 39. But Jesus said, do not stop him. do not stop him. The word means to hinder, prevent, or refuse. Jesus says, do not hinder this man, and so implied others like him too. Do not hinder growing faith. And he says, there's three clauses. You can see this very clearly. They all begin with the word for here in the ESV. For. And there's three of these three clauses. First, he says, for those who are truly serving in Jesus' name cannot be an enemy. Verse 39. Commentator R.C. Chlensky writes, this is an instance in which a man so grasped the name of Jesus by faith that he expelled demons by its power. We are not told that he wrought other miracles in the same way. The effect of the teaching and the work of Jesus thus emerged in an unusual way. Jesus had not empowered this man as he had his disciples, the 12. This man attained this power by faith alone. Lenski is correctly observing that this is a man of faith. It might be little. It might be just beginning. It might be just kind of forming in him. But it's right. His faith in Christ alone, he is not faithless, like verses 19 and 29 talked about. His faith has been expressed through the service to God. He's modeled true greatness and serving others. All we've been learning on Sunday mornings is displayed in this unnamed man. Has he fully become a disciple of Jesus in the larger group of the 70? No, it doesn't seem like it. Has he joined with the 12, so now there's 13? Apparently not. But does that mean he never will? No, it doesn't mean that in the least. So what does it mean to serve in Jesus' name? It means to serve Jesus in accordance to his word and his character. For this man, he believed that Jesus was the Christ, and he trusted in the power and the character of Christ to cast out the demon. For him to do this in Jesus' name was not using Jesus' name like a magical spell or incantation. He effectively prayed aloud, Jesus the Christ, cast out the demon. And his belief and his actions match what is true of Jesus. And to Jesus says, disciples, no. Don't hinder him. Don't try to stop him. He has gotten me right. He has served me and my kingdom well. So therefore, he will not quickly oppose me or speak evil of me. The disciples were quick to squash. Jesus is quick to encourage to grow. Friends, I love sound doctrine. I enjoy reading great, big, giant, thick books on doctrine. You may not enjoy that. By the lack of amens, I would guess that you do not enjoy that. But I surely hope that you enjoy learning the things of God, learning of his greatness and his goodness. Your singing tells me that you do enjoy thinking about his goodness and his greatness. You may not recognize, but every single Christian is a theologian. And I hope that we will all want to know what the Bible says, believe what the Bible says, and follow whatever the Bible says. You and I can face temptation to be impatient with young Christians, with those who might be in the process of coming to saving faith, or those who might learn from Christ and his word that God has blessed you to learn. Young Christians, growing Christians, do not always get it right, just like we don't either. Growing is usually in fits and starts. So Christian, do not hinder the growing faith of young, growing Christians around you. Do not squash. Jesus doesn't. And maybe, remember that you still have much to learn too. Serving in his name and encourage the attempts of others to serve in Christ's name as well. The second clause. For, verse 39, and now verse 40, for those who actively serve and do not actively oppose are on our team. So this man did not act in opposition to Jesus and the disciples, did he? He wasn't out there trying to encourage more demon possession. He wasn't out there trying to encourage, hey, come to me. Don't go to Jesus and his disciples. They'll lead you astray, but I'll lead you right. That's not what he's doing. His trust in Jesus is evidenced by how and what he did. And to this, Jesus essentially says, he's on our team, guys. The disciples are quick to try to push him away because he isn't, as John's heart-revealing words said, we tried to stop him because he isn't following us, in verse 38. And Jesus replies, no, John, your standard here is wrong. He isn't against me. He is for me. Now, this one's certainly getting hot water, but this one doesn't bother me near as much as the other stuff we talked about. So, I am a Cardinals fan. St. Louis Cardinals all the way. In my time of life, I have learned not everyone is a St. Louis Cardinals fan. And here, as we move to this area, there's an abundance of Pittsburgh Pirates fans that I have met, okay? Now, and there's other teams, of course, too, within the same division. I am diehard till my last final moment going to be a fan of the St. Louis Cardinals. When I see the Pirates, though, playing a baseball game on TV, and when I see those Pirates playing a baseball game on TV, playing the Cubs, I do not become a Pirates fan. But rest assured, Pirates fans, I am not opposed to you in that moment. I am very much for you and for your team. Now, the illustration breaks down because I'm not on my way to becoming a Pirates fan. That would be pushing the illustration too far, okay? But you get the idea. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus makes the same statement as verse 40, but he says it in a reverse way. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus says, whoever is not with me, for me, is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. You and I can face the temptation to view people who are outside our church, outside our denomination, or who are maybe beginning Christians or spiritually mature Christians as not on the same team. But that would be wrong. The professing believer who does not oppose Jesus, who does not scatter what Jesus seeks to gather in, is on the same team. That young, spiritually growing Christian, so they don't look like they've gone to church their whole life. That's a good thing, actually. Who's trying to learn the basics right now, trying to make sense of the Bible and what it means to live like a disciple of Jesus, we are on the same team. So friends, do not hinder their growing faith. And more broadly, do not hinder the faith of other professing Christians, whether they go to your church or not. Do not hinder their faith. Encourage them. Finally and briefly then, the final clause, verse 41, 4. For those who extend even the smallest service by faith, they will be rewarded. Here at the end, Jesus speaks, verse 41, to the disciples, but really he is now talking to the unnamed man. The first two points are applications for the disciples, but here actually, he's actually stepping away from the disciples, and his comments now actually go to this unnamed man who may be coming to belief in Christ or maybe is just beginning to grow in belief in Christ. That's actually who Jesus speaks to. And so that's who I want to speak to as well. The young, growing, as in young in the faith, growing Christian. You've not walked faithfully with the Lord for decades. Maybe you are just beginning. Or, sometimes I gotta say I'm here, maybe you feel like you're just beginning and there's so much to learn. Maybe that whole first, second, third tier stuff is just too much right now. Jesus has a word of great encouragement for you. And I want to make sure you hear it. Jesus says in verse 41 that the smallest act of loving kindness from one person to another because of shared faith in Jesus, he will reward. And that reward will not be lost. All rewards and blessings from God are not really earned in human power and strength. They are all gifts of his grace, either freely or his ability and power. He enables us to serve him, and that's all attributed to him too. It all points back to the mercy and the grace of God. His blessings and rewards are never actually earned. We only earn and deserve judgment, but God's blessing is on who he wills. Verse 41 is a word of hope for us all, but I think it's especially a word of hope for the one who is beginning this walk with Christ and beginning to grow. Jesus says to you that this boundless and gracious reward goes to the one who may be young in the faith, doesn't know all that he or she should know or will know, yet is very much growing and coming to the fuller faith. This is the one who gives evidence of being a follower of Jesus because he's getting Jesus right, the gospel right, and wants to serve according to Jesus. Jesus gives a blessing, a reward that will not be lost. So what does this demonstrate? This demonstrates that the great blessings and rewards of God are not limited to the spiritually elite. They are given freely to all that simply believe him, choose to follow him, and love like him. Christian, I don't know where you are in the course of your discipleship. I can't speak that for everybody. I don't know where you are in your understanding of God and his word and walk of faith, a life with faith with him and all the rest of the things and all my nonsense talking about the tears and all that stuff. I don't know. But this, friends, I know. As you know who Christ is, as your trust is in Christ, and as you begin fits and starts and successes and failures to seek to follow him, to serve him, even the smallest, tiniest of ways, like a cup of water, the blessing of your Savior is on you. And you will never lose it. It will never be taken away. And what is that blessing, friends? You may already know the answer. That blessing is Jesus himself. He is with you. His presence is yours. His relationship is yours. His ongoing mercies and daily graces and daily help and daily encouragement, it's yours until you are with him face to face. Because, friends, that's the gospel, right? That very first tier doctrine, it's the gospel. Every one of us, the vilest and weak, as we sang about together, his mercy is more. We sometimes get this wonky view that we've got to clean ourselves up and then you may come to Jesus. You better get your life straight. You better sow your wild oats and then you can come to Jesus. And Jesus says, come. Or we get this really weird view too. We say, okay, I can trust in Jesus, but I recognize maybe if I hadn't lived this life like this, I could have got to this level of spirituality, but because my life has kind of been what it has, even if I do my best, I can only get to this level. And friend, that's all nonsense. Jesus says, come. And the abundance of my grace, the abundance of my mercy, the abundance of my reward, I give to you, and it will never be taken from you. Have you heard the phrase, us four, no more? It's this idea of we have this all figured out, and there's those other posers aren't really Christians, okay? So as the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, maybe Peter could have said, us three, that's all it'll be. Or maybe the disciples could have said, us 12, the rest will shelve. I don't know. But friends, there is no shelf where God sticks us when we fall short. To the mature in faith, Jesus says, don't hinder the growing faith of the young Christian. Encourage it. And to the young in the faith, Jesus says, follow me. Trust me. There's great blessing for you. It's Jesus himself. And you will never lose it. Kingdom relationships are defined not by church name and location, denomination, or point of Christian discipleship. Christian relationships are defined by Jesus. He is the Christ. Salvation is through the cross and resurrection of Christ alone. The gospel is received by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Kingdom relationships are built and formed as we know Christ and serve Christ in His name. That's it. Calvary welcomes the beginning to believe, the young in belief, the growing in belief. You know, my 2 years in Pennsylvania taught me that I'm just about as Baptist as they come. I'm so Baptist that I can't eat fried chicken unless I'm sitting at folding tables with a room full of people. Right? There is tremendous value in our denominational markers. We need to know what our Baptist distinctives are. We are not Presbyterians, we're not Methodists, we're not Wesleyan, we're not non-denominational. This is a Baptist church pastored by a Baptist pastor. And that's significant historically and theologically and practically. It explains some priorities that we have, distinctives. But for too long, as a lifelong Baptist, for too long, the title Baptist has equaled us for no more. Or if you live up north, where I did for a while, the frozen chosen. Maybe Calvary could begin to change that. And you know what, in many ways, as I was preparing for this, and by the way, I forgot to say at the beginning, this is one of those Sundays where I wish I was sitting there and someone else was giving this. Maybe Calvary, I think in many ways we already have been for years changing this. May we be Calvary Baptist Church, and may we be Calvary Baptist Church planted in Coshocton County, serving the Lord side by side with other gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches. May the kingdom of Christ advance in Coshocton County through these Christians and these churches as we know Jesus, as we follow Jesus, and as we serve Jesus.